So 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that we get to gather together, and we gather truly in your name, and we ask your blessing upon this time, and that you would take the scriptures and put it into the seedbed of our hearts. May we have soft hearts that would receive, and that this scripture would bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So that verse there, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I've always thought of Christmas when I've read it, and again, I don't know why, but I'm glad I get to share out of that verse this morning. And you know, a lot of times when we look around our society, we think about Christmas, it's just becoming increasingly secularized, if you will, and material things are so important to everyone, and you're rushing around, and we spend so much time seeking after things, and boy, it's just it's a mad rush out there. But people do. They want joy. They want answers. They want peace, and all those coin words that are out there, it all comes from the Lord and the Scripture. We need to turn our eyes to Jesus in the midst of it all. We need to focus on the Lord and spend time with him. And really, that he came for us. So this scripture, I believe, is wonderful in regards to Christmas, actually, because it really answers the question, why did he come and who is he? But why did he come? That's the question this passage answers for us. In verse 15, it begins, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came. The Bible tells us why Jesus has come. Why was he a babe in the manger? Why did he put on flesh? Why did he come in the likeness of sinful flesh and clothe himself with humanity? He came to save sinners. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now it says this is a faithful saying. It's a faithful saying. Faithful means it's true. It won't fail you. It doesn't fall to the ground. It's not short. It's faithful. It's sure. It's steadfast. And it also says that this saying is worthy of all acceptance. It's not to be accepted impartially. It's not to be sort of accepted, but full, all acceptance, all acceptance. Receive it completely. I think about all acceptance, and you could take a cup and you could say, well, accept it all. And, you know, this is medicine for you. You got to, you know, all the way down so it's empty at the bottom. All acceptance of this saying is what I should have in my heart and you and yours. This is very worthy of all acceptance. Now, I know I've accepted sayings before, proverbs of men in my life that maybe weren't worthy of my acceptance. You know, there's different ideas that run around out there, but this is definitely a saying very worthy, very faithful. Of how much acceptance? All acceptance. And here's the saying. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What a simple saying. How easy is that to say? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There it is. And again, there's many sayings in the world. You have different ones. And I read a sign the other day, and I thought it said, the roof is in the pudding. And I looked at that, and I was like, is that supposed to be a joke? I think it was at one of the coffee shop little community calendar wall things. The roof is in the pudding. They were advertising for an art show somewhere, and that's the name of it each year. And I thought I could see that for some modern art show. And I look closer. Oh, it does say proof. The proof is in the pudding. Well, there's a saying, the proof is in the pudding, you know? Oh, my pudding's the greatest, and here theirs is not as... Well, the proof is in the pudding, I guess, is the saying, right? There's other sayings. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Did you know that's not in the Bible, by the way? And if you go to a house that where there's, you know, especially a house where there's kids at it, my house, and you go there and then you'd say, wow, that guy is not godly. So I'm thankful that saying is not exactly in the Bible. You know, there's sayings at Christmas, have you been naughty or nice? There you hear that one a lot. And that's definitely a works-based, beat them on the head saying, isn't it? The religion of Santa Claus there is definitely works. There's many sayings. And I've been hearing one lately. It's Happy Holidays. And you hear that all the time. We actually saw this thing from one of the sporting programs our kids in, and of all these ice skaters, and they're from around Canada, I guess, and maybe a professional level, and they were all saying Happy Holidays, and it was long, and we watched it all, and all they were saying was, here's who I am, Happy Holidays, Happy Holidays. None of them said Merry Christmas. Not one said Merry Christmas. Not one. I was just waiting for it, and I would watch this to the end. I didn't know any of them, but I watched because I want to hear what they're saying, and then I kept hearing this strange saying, Happy Holidays and a Happy New Year. And I thought, why are they saying Happy Holidays and a Happy New Year? You used to hear the saying, it was Merry Christmas, like the song goes, and a Happy New Year. But this became Happy Holidays and a Happy New Year. And I always thought, not straining in a gnat here, but that Happy Holidays would encompass Christmas and New Year's. It's all in one. It's the holidays, and which derives, of course, from holy days. And it's a holy day that Christ was born. But so if someone wants to just talk Happy Holidays, you can just pull that angle on them if you want, maybe. Yeah, it's a holy day Jesus was born. That's right. But you know, I think that also they think holidays, and now the English, the British term of holiday is vacation. That's what it means. It's the religion of self. Happy holiday is your vacation. That's it, right? And here we get to take a break, and it's my holiday. And so when you go on vacation, you would go on holidays as well. Interesting. Well, he's the Holy One, and I kept hearing this, Happy Holidays and Happy New Year. Now, so Mary has been replaced with Mary as in happy, not the Lady Mary, but it has been replaced with happy, and then Christmas with holidays. And then they would even tag on a Happy New Year at the end of that. So it's increasingly popular saying in Canada. But this saying we're introduced to here, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's nothing like any of those sayings. It's nothing like the sayings that we have, that we hear, the proverbs that are around, the little quips and quirks that we hear. And there's all these new ones with all the technology that's out there with the hashtag and, you know, all the Facebook stuff and all that. There's new sayings that are out there. But here, the most faithful saying of all, the most worthy saying of all acceptance. And as believers in Christ, we wholeheartedly accept this. For sure, more than anything, we should accept that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. See, that saying is, it's like the whole Bible in a nutshell. It's the message of God that he's come to save us in one little sentence. You know, you could write that on the paper of a fortune cookie, you know, that's so small. It's such a quick saying. It's wonderful. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, it says, but while he thought, that means Joseph, right? He thought about these things. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Why is he to be called Jesus? Because his name means something. Last night at the dinner table, we went around and asked all the kids, what does your name mean? What does your name mean? And we went around to every one of them. And then, well, what does Jesus' name mean? And then someone said, Alpha and Omega. It doesn't mean Alpha and Omega. He is the Alpha and Omega. It means Savior. He means save. He will save his people from their sins. So that's why this is here in Matthew 1, 20 and 21. The angel telling Joseph, here's what I want you to call him, Joseph, Jesus. Why? Because his name means save, and he will save his people from their sins. And that's why he's come in verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul mentions then, of whom I am chief, of whom I'm chief. There's a title for you. Jesus is the Savior of the world, and here's my title, chief of sinners. Wow, how humbling, how debasing. I'm the chief of all the sinners. And he's not saying it in a proud way, but in a very humble, broken way, I believe. In a very broken way. I'm the chief of sinners, and the contriteness and the breaking of his heart that must be there when he would say such a thing. Absolutely. He doesn't go wave his testimony around like he's some cool, you know, ex-sinner. Not at all. He's grieved over his sin. He's vexed to the heart that he is the chief of sinners, so he would call himself. And he lived a life. Now think about Paul, who used to be known as Saul. He lived an entire life from childhood, from birth, of being reared to be a holy man of God. See, he kept the law from childhood. He was obedient. He was raised under great teachers. He was schooled all the time in righteousness and holiness and keeping the laws of Moses. And he's the chief of sinners? I think, boy, he didn't grow up like I grew up, not Paul. He grew up in a very moral and upright house and rearing and training. So what happened there? How is he the chief of sinners? See, he fought against God in his heart at that point where he would not accept that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he came into the world to save sinners. He fought against that and fought against that, literally fighting against it with taking the Christians and murdering them and casting them into prison. And he found out in all of that striving to be holy, he was fighting against God, not for God. He wasn't God's man. He was fighting against him with all that he is and all that he knew and all his abilities. So he found that he is the chief of sinners in that sense. And really, we must all see that we're sinners. We must all own our sin in that sense of conscience, of understanding we're a sinner. We give it to Christ, absolutely, and then we don't own it anymore. But what I just mean by that is understanding, man, I am a sinner. And what good is it if Jesus Christ came into the world if we're not sinners? If we're not sinners, we don't need saving. Or if someone can save themselves, then Christ died in vain. But he didn't die in vain. He was sent for the whole world. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. See, sinners need something. They need saving. And if anyone questions whether or not they're a sinner, you can answer many different ways, but one way is simple. Will you die? Well, yeah, I'll die. I'm just normal. I'm a human. Well, that's the evidence and proof right there. The proof is in the pudding that you're a sinner. And we could go to 100 other places to give evidence of sin, but won't. And someone says, I don't need saving. Boy, that is really foolish. And there's no greater fool than the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. And really, a great deception is to believe that a person, that you or anyone else, has never sinned and don't need saving. I don't know if there's a greater deception. What a great deception, though, to think that I don't need to be saved. Recognizing we're sinners isn't a bad thing. It's a good thing. And letting the world know, hey, you're a sinner in need of a Savior, is not a bad message. It's just reality. It's not condemnation. They're already condemned, like Jesus said in John 3. They need to hear the Savior of him. So Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. That's why he's come. And people want to erase the message of the words of Christmas and the idea of Christmas. Well, let alone that he came into the why he came, that he came to save sinners, right? So I am that sinner he came to save. Absolutely. And what a perfect gift. You know, we all have trouble finding that right thing for that special person, that special someone, and you want to find the right gift, the best gift. Not like last year's, not like the previous year's, or the one before that. This year, you are on the hunt for the right gift. You just want to bless their socks off. You want to really amaze them and just show them how special they are to you. And what's the gift you can give them? Well, it's got to be fitting. It's got to be perfect. It's got to be right. You know, you don't want them to take it back to the store. You've all gotten a gift from someone that might mean so well, but they don't know you too well. And then you're kind of like, well, and they see the look on your face. And they're like, that's okay. I'll take it back. I'll exchange it. And they're so gracious to you, you know. But you don't want them to feel bad because it just isn't the right thing and they wasted their money. You know? Well, a good gift is a fitting gift. It's the right gift. What do we all need? What does mankind all need? We need a Savior, for we are all sinners. And that's what fits. It fits. God gave the perfect gift. He gave himself. He gave a perfect Savior, the only Savior, Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what he's given us. What love is this? That he laid down his life for us. In verse 16, it continues in 1 Timothy 1. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. How does someone get saved? How does the sinner be saved by the Savior? Look at verse 16 here. I obtained mercy for this reason. It's mercy from God who's holy and righteous. No matter how hard I work at it, there won't be enough righteousness in my bank account of holiness. There's never going to be. And there's another saying in the Bible. This one is biblical. It's in a couple places, Corinthians, Galatians. It says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's a biblical saying. And, you know, just a little sin ruins the whole lump. We're not going to count our sins. If God did measure sins, who could stand? No one. He doesn't even bother measuring. We're all fallen short, all. No one's perfect and holy as he is. So to say I'm human and normal, that's absolutely right. We're all human and normal sinners. That's it. But a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and just a little sin ruins the whole person. And if we're honest, quite often we see there isn't just a little. I mean, in my case, you might as well take the pack of leaven and let's just keep pouring it in the mix, the dough there, and there's a lot of leaven that needs to be removed and taken out. Actually, just get rid of the lump and create a new man. So we cry what? For mercy. This is the reason it's received. How could a big puffed up loaf of bread hide, you know, in a cracker box or something? I'm not leavened. There's no leaven in here. It just ain't happening. It's a silly thought, but we need mercy. We need mercy from God. We need to cry out. And he says, I obtained mercy. How? You know you need it. I'm a chief of sinners, and you know who can give it, that he is the Savior. So you recognize the need, and second, you recognize the giver. Now, mercy doesn't come because a person deserves it. That's not mercy. That would be justice. You know, God's not fair. Have you ever heard that before? God's not fair. If he were fair, he'd give me a better life, and he'd give me a better this and that. And God's not fair. Why did he make me this way? You're right. God's not fair. If he were fair, who would stand? We'd all be under great judgment. He's long-suffering, not fair. He's merciful, not fair. Praise God, he's merciful, not fair. Praise God, he's long-suffering, not fair. I'm glad that he is merciful to us, right? So that's not mercy, is to say that I get what I deserve, get what I earn. Mercy is not getting what you do earn. We earned the wages of sin is death, judgment. But we get forgiveness. We get everlasting life. What mercy God's given us. Think about the man in Luke 18, 9 through 14. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and they despised others. So Jesus said this, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What an amazing lesson taught in such a simple parable. We got to remember that all the time. And that's the teaching of Jesus. And of course, Paul could have been that Pharisee. He could have been that Pharisee who says, thank you that I'm not like the others. I fast. I am religious. I keep the law. I tithe, I worship. And you know, it says that he prayed with himself. God wasn't there. God was not hearing it. The one who wouldn't even raise his eyes to heaven because he was so humbled. He knows God's holy and he knows he's not. God's there with that man. He had his eyes cast down. He beat his breast. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. See, Paul says this is a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. It's not believing in ourselves, it's believing on him. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And here's the pattern. He came to save sinners. I'm a sinner, and I need mercy. That's the simple pattern. That's the gospel. And that mercy extends to the furthest reaches. That mercy of God, there's no limits to it. It's so awesome, God's mercy. Man, I live by God's mercy. I need his mercy. And now, the one who beat his breast and said, be merciful to me, that one is justified. Because God does become fair in this, that he sent his son to be crucified for us. So justice is met out. It is met out. And now God can be just and fair to give me the righteousness that I don't deserve because he took the sin that I did have. Well, I'm a sinner in need of mercy. And what do we receive? Everlasting life when we believe on him. Why won't someone believe? Man, they just need to own up to sin. They need to come to the place, I'm a sinner. And then come to the place where it's, man, he's the Savior. And then I believe on him. And then you receive the gifts, everlasting life. What a wonderful thing. So, I mean, one prayer for people that don't know Christ, that you love and you want to see them come to the Lord. One prayer is show them their sin. And it's not our job to do that, right? You don't need to go around and give lumps of coal to everyone. But just to pray that the Holy Spirit would convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what he does anyhow. But to pray that in accordance with the Lord, that's fine to do. And that they would know their need of the Savior, and the Savior would just, they would hear the gospel. I mean, who's it going to mean a lot to? The one that recognizes the need? You could give two people the same gift. One person despises it. One person is so utterly thankful for it. Who can give everlasting life to a person doomed to certain death under the weighty guilt of sin? Who can give that kind of a gift? What a great gift. Look at verse 17. 1 Timothy 1, verse 17 says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I get the feeling that Paul's just in total awe and reverence of the salvation that he was given. And he just bursts out with this wonderful little exhortation here, this praise to God. He is the King eternal. That's who can give eternal life. The eternal King, the eternal God can give eternal life. We can't purchase it. We can't get it from anyone else. We can't get it for ourselves. But the one who is eternal, guess what he can give? Eternal life. The one who is life can give life. And of course, he's the King as well. So what did Jesus say in John 10:10? I have come that they may have life and life more abundant or to the full or life eternal. That's why he's come. And he is the King eternal. The King eternal placed himself into time and space. He became a baby in a manger. He took hold of the human frame and submitted himself to be like us, to save us. Man who's finite met the eternal in Jesus Christ. And he offers us what? Eternal life. What a gift. It's only the eternal God that offers us. Now John 3:16, well known. For God so loved the world that he gave. Here's the gift. Key in that word. God gave. Why? Because of his love. His only begotten son. That's what he has given himself. His son. The incarnation of Christ. That whosoever should believe in him, the whole world, anyone believes in him, they should not perish, but have everlasting life. Eternal life. He gave his son so we could have eternal life. He is the King eternal. John 10:28 says, and I give, Jesus said this, I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We know Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a gift. We're going to die one day. Toys break. Dishes break. Rings get lost. This world is fallen. I drove past a car dealership and they had the entire car gift wrapped. I wonder what's behind that one. You know, it was just wrapped up in the Honda dealership there. You know, and I thought, wow, they took the time to wrap that thing. Did they buy like one wrapper and then they take a hair dryer and they like shrink wrap it onto the car? And wonder how much that cost them. I'm thinking, no, that looks like they taped it on, and they must. And you know, wrapping paper now, it comes like in like you're like, all right, gonna wrap the gift. The roll's done. What in the world is this? That you got the, and the kids, they want the tube, right? Can I have the tube, Dad? Can I have the tube? Yeah, fight for it. And you've just got this little piece of wrapping paper. Heather and I had bought one, and she actually said, we're still using it, by the way, and she said, we bought this in Mississippi. I remember the store we bought it at. What? Really? And it's like still like super thick. And when I walked through the mall the other day, they had the gift wrap center thing for scouts or whatever. And they had that same wrapping roll there. I thought, they know where to get the wrapping paper. It's the everlasting wrapping paper. What a great place. Well, listen, Jesus gives everlasting life. Everlasting life. Life that doesn't end. The gift that never, ever, ever, ever ends. Eternal life. Eternal mercy, forgiveness in Him, life in Him. Wipes our tears away. Calls us home to be with Him. Robes of righteousness, crowns of glory, we get to cast at His feet. The worship and praise, no more judgment, no more misreading one another, no more ill thoughts, intentions, no more pains, no more sorrows, none of that. For eternity, amazing righteousness dwelling on earth. This morning, know what it was? Lock your doors. Lock all the windows, kids. And I saw the kids kind of get frantic. Why? Because the robbers come out the most on the Sunday before. Now, some of you are worried right now. Don't lose track of the message here. But Heather did share this. Some robbers come out the Sunday before Christmas because they know most people go to church on that Sunday of all Sundays, and they'll even steal what's under the tree. Whoa! And she just said it because they have been robbed before, their family was, when she was a child. Well, so that we did. We ran around and locked all the windows and doors, and you know, one of my sons was right on it. Boy, he wants to catch those robbers. And the whole car right here, I had to regather their attention. I'm like, look, we're going to church, let's pray. Let's think about just robbers, 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 and all this stuff. You won't have to lock a door in heaven. You won't have to have any passcodes or passwords that you forget anymore. And there won't be any rewards cards that fill your wallet up. Oh, those annoying things, right? You won't have any of this. I don't think you'll have a wallet. None of this. It's going to be so great. But all of that said and done, it all falls under the banner of the love of Jesus Christ. That God so loved the world, He's given us eternal life. He died for us. He gave us Himself. He could have given us gifts. He could have given us this. He could have given us the new car. He could have given us these things we asked for, and then we doubt Him. Listen, why doubt the God who gave Himself to us? Nothing He would withhold that's good from us. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. No variation in Him. No shadow of turning. He doesn't turn His back on you. He doesn't turn aside and give you a judgmental glare. Not our God. Not Jesus Christ. No way does He do that. Not at all. Let's look at immortal. Immortal here. He's the King Eternal, Jesus Christ is. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In verse 17, he says, the King Eternal, Immortal. He has no beginning or ending. He's immortal. The grave could not hold Jesus Christ. He's immortal. He died as a guilty of a man of my sin. Now, do you believe this? That He, when He took on our sin, He became guilty of my sin. You could write all the guilt that I'm guilty of upon His body. And that's why He was lashed. And that's why the beard plucked out and the crown of thorns placed on His head and He was nailed to the cross. Because He was guilty. But it wasn't Jesus that was guilty per se. It was, I'm guilty, you're guilty, and He took all our guiltiness and nailed it to the cross. But he rose from the grave. He led captivity captive. He loosened men from the chains of death and sin. Man who's mortal, and death comes to us all. Mortality, it's gripping us all the time and trying to pull us down like gravity. But how and when we die, of course, it's going to be different. But we're all mortal. It's going to happen. And there's a lot of fixation now on immortality and what's mortal and immortal. And you look in the media world and all the movies or other things out there. And it's always actually been that way. The search for the Holy Grail. If you drink of this cup, you'll have immortality or something like that. People want immortality. I'm going to die one day. And it just finally hits us, right? I think it happens when you're 32 or something. I don't know. But you just get it. Whoa, I'm going to die one day. My life's mortal. And look, Jesus is immortal. In 1 Timothy, actually, just turn a page to chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14, it speaks about Jesus Christ here, the blameless, chapter 6, verse 14, 1 Timothy, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality. He alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see. To whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Who alone has immortality. In 2 Timothy, actually, if you did want to look there, chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1, 10 says this. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. He was invisible, now visible, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How do we receive immortality? Through the gospel. And we open our eyes to that. What a wonderful gift, immortality. I mean, do we run around saying, I know how you can be immortal? People are like, whoa, what is this trip you're playing on me here? What are you trying to sell? But truly, we receive immortality through Jesus Christ. Now, have we pondered that? I was listening to a radio, preacher this week. It was one of those long-standing, solid preachers. And he said pondering was something that we actually, we really think upon. And he said it's when those most creative times you're thinking, and right as you're waking up, or when you're in the shower, when you tend to be thinking about the lists, the list, the list, the lists. Put the lists out of your head and ponder something of Scripture. And I was encouraged by that. And so I've been trying to purposely ponder, purposely think upon, meditate on a solid text of Scripture. Think about that one. Who alone has immortality, an unapproachable light. Ponder that. Let it grip you. Let it stir your heart. The Word of God does that. What a beautiful verse. He alone offers eternal life. He gives immortality. Wow. Back to 1 Timothy 1, 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible. He's invisible. We read a couple verses that spoke about that, but he is God with us. And many ask, when God walked with Adam in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day, did he walk next to Adam? Was God right next to him walking and they were just buddies hanging out there? Could they budge elbows or anything like that? I don't know. I don't think so. I think that the Lord walked with him, but he wasn't in a physical form there. But the Scripture doesn't tell us, so we don't actually know. But we do know that he did take on a form, that the invisible became visible. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, the King eternal. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. What a sad verse. That's about the incarnation there. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. invisible became visible. And when the shepherds came from the hillsides and the angels said, rejoice, go down, you're going to find the babe in swaddling cloths. And they came down there and they looked in the manger and they beheld his glory. They beheld his glory. John the apostle beheld his glory and he saw God. Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. Wow. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now, right now, do we see him? Is he sitting in? Well, he is present, though we don't see him. He's invisible. And we know in Matthew 18, verse 20, it says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That's at your house. That's here at church. He's here in the midst. Absolutely. Like Thomas, when he wouldn't believe, he's like, unless I see him, I won't believe. Don't be like that. And they're like, oh, we've seen him. He's here. And then like, poof, he's there. Right in the midst. Yeah, I'm here now. And then, you want to touch me? Thomas just fell. My Lord and my God. He worshiped him. So, Jesus Christ, he's absolutely here. And that's interesting because we're studying in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, further on there, we're going to get there in the new year, it looks like. And it says of Moses. It says, Moses endured, not fearing the wrath of the king of Egypt. He endured by seeing him who is invisible. That's an interesting thought. Seeing in him who is invisible? Not just seeing the invisible, but seeing him who's invisible. You can see the Lord. You can know his presence. You can walk in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, seeing him as invisible. That's how we are to endure and keep going. But you know what? We're going to see him one day. Full spectrum. We're going to see him. Our eyes are going to behold his glory. I can't wait for that day. And he won't look like his first coming. Many people saw him in the first coming and didn't recognize him. Didn't recognize that he was the Lord. He was God. And yet, in the second coming, all will recognize. Every eye is going to see him. Every knee is going to bow. And certainly we're going to see him, and he's going to be arrayed in his glory. He's going to let his magnificence be seen, literally, tangibly, physically. And it's going to be incredible. And what's our cry? What's at the end of the Revelation? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come. Come, Lord Jesus, make yourself visible to mankind once again in the return of Christ. So he is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise. The last one we'll cover here, that he alone is wise, Jesus Christ. Who could answer the greatest men on earth with just simple words and confound the wise of the world? Jesus Christ, absolutely. You could go and ask some of the leaders of other religions, you know, why do I live? What's the purpose of... They literally can't tell you a lot of time. I don't know. You could be a devoted Muslim and ask some of the imams, will I go to, you know, their nirvana or heaven or whatever it's called? Can't guarantee that. Not sure. Wow. So you don't have that wisdom. You don't know. Wow. What wisdom we get just by recognizing Jesus Christ as Lord. What wisdom we teach our kids when we teach them the Bible. Solomon was known as the wisest man on earth, right? But Jesus said, I tell you, Solomon's wise. And the Queen of Sheba went to seek his wisdom out. She's going to judge all you. You're not seeking God's wisdom. She did. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here, speaking of himself. Yeah, that's right, Jesus Christ. No one wiser than Jesus Christ. You remember the woman at the well and how he spoke with her. You know, she's jaded. She's had a rough life. She's had five husbands. The one she's with now is not her husband. And Jesus Christ goes right to her heart in a few sentences, a few questions and a few answers, right to the heart, and changes her life. That's wisdom. We can study all day how to witness and all these other things. We need the Spirit of God. We need wisdom. And then remember when he's in the midst of the scribes and Pharisees, and then they brought in a woman caught in adultery trying to trap him? They tried to trap him, so they brought her in and say that she's guilty. What do we do with her and everything? He's without sin. Let him cast the first stone. But Jesus, without saying a word, stoops down to the ground and begins writing in the ground. And then they were all convicted to the heart and went out from the oldest even to the last of them. Wow. The wisdom of Jesus Christ, that he could just stoop to the ground in the midst of the most powerful Jewish men in that day and the most learned men and just write something in the dirt. And they're all, every single one of them, totally convicted of their sin, and they walk out. That's incredible. Jesus Christ and his wisdom. And you could go on and on and on with the stories about him. But to know that he came to us. Now think about this in the wisdom of God. He came lowly. He came humbly. He chose to come in the form of a weak, humble, absolutely dependent infant. Wow. And that's the wisdom of God. I mean, wouldn't you want to come in the, you know, entourage and pomp of some noble man? I mean, wouldn't you want to appear as a Napoleon or an Alexander? Wouldn't you want to appear as some great ruler or emperor? No, Christ came in the manger. You know what that is? Listen, we need to get this as Christians. That's the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God says, turn the other cheek when someone smites you. It says, give your stuff away. It says, why not rather be wronged? That's not wisdom. That's the wisdom of God. The principles of the cross. That's the wisdom of God. And you know what? Really, it's the fleshly mind that argues with all that and says, that's not wisdom. I need to store up for myself. No, the wisdom of God says store up treasure in heaven. You know what it is? It's man's ideas of what's right and wrong versus the eternal perspective of God's. We need his perspective to wash away our perceived wisdom and give us true wisdom from heaven. And really to know him, to take the low seat, to come underneath. He says that's going to be the highest in the kingdom of heaven. Where's the scribe, the disputer of this age? Where's the person who can outwit the Lord? But his wisdom to the world looks foolish. That's the difference. And we think, that's not wisdom. I don't get it. It looks foolish to me. Well, on the other side, God's wisdom says, well, the way that behavior is, that's actually foolish. So I want to know the Lord's wisdom. And how do I get to know it? But to get to know the one who alone is wise. To get to know Jesus. Be changed into his image bit by bit. Think about this. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He became wisdom for us. So to grow in wisdom is to, I just believe, grow in Christ. Grow in the knowledge and the love of Jesus Christ is to become wiser and wiser. And no matter if those principles of wisdom grate against my flesh or my carnal understanding of things, doesn't matter. Is it wise to walk in faith? Like was Abraham, as we study the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, Moses, Enoch, were all these men wise? Was Noah wise to build the ark and spend that 100 years doing that? Absolutely, he was wise. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? That's how we begin to be wise in the first place. So let's not be fooled by the perceived wisdom of the world, but to God who alone is wise. What a beautiful saying there. Now look at all of 17 again, or let's just read it all. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He deserves all honor and glory forever and ever. Amen to that. He came lowly. He came in the form of an infant. He was placed in the stall of cattle, the animals. You like that old verse in the hymn that we were singing there? You're, whoa, I don't recognize all these verses. Yeah, we're in a fast-paced society, aren't we? And to take the time and look at them all, it's a blessing. And wow, he was in a stall for cattle. And you know, when he's put in the manger, you don't go to IKEA and buy a manger crib. No, you go to the feed store and you buy a manger. That's where you go. It's a feeding trough. Jesus Christ was laid in a place where animals would feed. That's right, and he was. Isaiah 53 speaks about how the bulls of Bashan and the wild bulls would devour him and encompass him. So you think about it, you know what? He knew the wisdom of God that he would come so humbly and that he would come to be crucified. From day one, he's coming to save us from our sins. He's coming to die for our sins. That's why he came. That's why God sent his son, because he loves us. That's the motive behind it. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.